You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
There was a movie series that came out not too long ago called The Pirates of the Caribbean. Any watchers? You may not want to raise your hand. I didn't want to embarrass you that way. But one of the movies, there's a, I think it's the third one, called Dead Man's Chest. In this movie, there was a time in this movie when unsuspecting sailors make their way onto what looks like an abandoned ship. The ship's name is called the Flying Dutchman. They only realize later that the crew was actually on the ship, but they actually were a part of the ship. And while they were on the ship, the crew actually came out from the woodwork, from the post, and from all the things that are on the ship. The crew had attached themselves mysteriously to the ship. Those on board this phantom ship, this Flying Dutchman, are said to be cursed. They're under a curse. They once made a vow to never leave the ship in order that they might be saved or spared from the sea or spared from the death of the captain, Davy Jones. The curse would only be broken after 100 years on the ship or at the death of the captain, Davy Jones. Bootstrap Bill, if you know the movie, you know who he is. He said this whenever the new people on the ship learned more about what was going on. Bootstrap Bill said this: with every year that passes, the crewmen become less human, their bodies taking on the traits of the sea until eventually they become part of the Flying Dutchman itself. In the hopes to improve their circumstances, there was a time that these men and these women took hold of a ship with the hope that they would be spared. They became part of the ship in order to spare their lives. They clung to the ship in moments of dark, dark circumstances in their lives. It's quite interesting. It is a quite interesting tale to think about this movie, to see what's happening, and to see what we as humans do and what we're capable of giving up in moments of great, great despair. The things that we would complain or grumble about leads to a lifestyle where we eventually cast ourselves into the world, hoping that the world would fix it. We lose ourselves and we grab hold of the wrong source for help, don't we? The point I want to make using that movie and thinking about that movie is this: that we eventually, whatever it is we run to, that's what we become. Whatever it is that we hold to or cling to for peace or relief or help is eventually what grabs hold of us. We become molded. We become grafted into what we cling to. Today, we're going to wrap up this series on stop grumbling, stop complaining. If you didn't know this, we were preaching through the book of Philippians, and in the book of Philippians, there are times when we have to sort of come to a point like I did after one of my son's basketball games, and it was about the time I came to this text, and I'm realizing that the chief complainer in the church might be the one who's preaching to you to stop complaining. And I realized we've got to stop here, and we've got to just camp out on a little mini series on stop complaining, stop grumbling. And so I thank you. For those of you who never grumble, okay, for never complain, you've never ever done that, thank you for entertaining me as I work this into my life. And thank you for entertaining those around you as we work this into our lives. It's so important. So just a little review. From verses 14 through 16, we see a command and a precept of verse 14. Do everything. Everything without grumbling or complaining. even when you think you have reason to grumble or complain. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. We talked about that, and we talked about the truth of grumbling and complaining. One, that we all tend to do it, and there's reasons why we do that. We'll unpack that today, but we walk through all that. Then we see in verse 15 why we should obey this command. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. When you enter the ship, when everybody else is grabbed onto the ship to become more like the ship, who are the people who are saying, no, this isn't the way we're supposed to be acting? You don't grumble so that you can shine like stars. You can point people to something better. And today we're looking at the how, verse 16. How we can do this. How to be a person who is not a habitual grumbler, arguer, complainer. So there are two important truths today we're going to look at that if we apply these, it will assist us in our changing process. And so we're going to pray. And I'm going to be very clear. I have a goal in mind that I want every family to give themselves to a more radical approach, to give themselves to the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord and pray. God, it's a very clear command. We should not be grumbling. We should not be complaining. We are to never do that. But also, Lord, it's very clear to me that my heart is deceitful. My flesh craves. I'm not in control of stuff. And when I'm not, and I realize that, I tend to complain. And I pray, God, that you would convince me, convince all of us, to a more committed, radical approach to fixing this. And I pray that we would see the answer right here in this text. And I pray that you would change us and help us. For the sake and the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So how do we stop complaining? What is this text telling us that we should do to stop complaining? Well, before we get to verse 16, I think the first thing we need to remember, if we want to stop complaining, if we want to stop doing something, is we need to, number one, humbly submit to the command. We need to humbly submit to this precept that we see here. And that's this: God hates complaining. And so if you want to pitch your life and lead your life as an adversary to God, then keep complaining. We need to humbly submit that this is a command. This is something we're supposed to do. 2 weeks ago, we looked at several examples of those who tried to justify their grumbling. We looked at the Hebrew people in the desert. God didn't like their complaining, no matter what their reason was. They complained and grumbled publicly. They grumbled and complained about their leaders. They grumbled and complained about their food. They grumbled and complained about circumstances and not being where they want to be. They did it publicly. They did it privately. It said they even did this in their tent. So even though they might have been fooling people on the outside, on the inside, where nobody else could see but God, he was aware. He hated it. You saw we looked at those consequences of constant complaining and grumbling when we looked at that. Their hypercritical, resentful attitude was an indication of several things that mainly, they lost confidence in God. When we grumble and complain, we're saying we, in some way, have lost confidence in the one with authority, the one who is in control. We're questioning that person. That's what they were doing. That's what we do. When we grumble and complain, we realize and we're saying to God that we wish we had more control than you do. We may not say it like that, but that's what we're saying and acting like. We proclaim that we lack true contentment, which is a way of saying, God, you haven't given me enough. We need to submit to this command. If we're going to stop it, if we're going to change, if we're going to see change happen in our life, we need to at least understand this is a command given by God that we must say, okay, we need to stop this. No matter how we spin it, when we live as habitual complainers and grumblers, it's a revelation that we are really disappointed with God. Though we can fool all those around us by ourselves, we never fool God. And it is this disappointment with God and His ways and His will and what He's doing that ultimately leads us to more and more and more sinful behavior. It starts off with just being disappointed with God. Adam and Eve, we saw it in the garden. Is this all He gave us? I can't eat this one from this one tree. God's holding out on me. I want more. And so that began the chain over and over again, being disappointed with what we know and what God's provided, causing us to grumble, leading to more and more sin, more addictions, more stealing, more gossip, more okaying the departure from our family and our spouse because we don't like them. It begins with the seed of disappointment with God. And then with our actions, we water that and we distance ourselves from God. So we must strive to at least first and foremost say, above all, God, I don't know how, but I want to submit to this rule. I don't know how, God, but I know that it's Your rule. That we could say like Job, though He gives and though He takes away from us, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we need to do first. We need to humbly admit and submit to this as a command. Have you done that? Or is this like, oh, the church says we shouldn't grumble, but yeah, real life is over here. I'm warning you, as it warns me, don't make exceptions. So, how do we do this? How do we look at a text like this, and where's the remedy? Look with me in verse 14, do everything without grumbling and arguing. And then verse 15, it tells us the reason why. Then verse 16, here's the answer. No, it's not a pill to swallow. No, it's not some suit to put on. No, it's not some thing you look at from the outside. But no, it's something that goes straight into the heart. By holding firm, your translation may say fast, to the word of life. So, first we submit that this is a command. Secondly, we hold firm and fast to the word of life. What do we mean by this? Your translation may say, hold fast to the word of life. What does that mean? The actual phrase, word of life, is the phrase logos zoe, which really means the words for life. The words for absolute fullness, for a life of vigor, a life of purpose and plans, a life that gives meaning to everything. The words for life. What are these words for this kind of life? We could sum it up by all Scripture. Hebrews, we read that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the very words of God spoken to us. So how much of Scripture really, Jason? Is it all Scripture? Well, let's sum it up this way. We must hold fast to the words of life. That's the old parts. That's the new parts. That's the red parts. That's the black parts. That's the hard parts. That's the easy parts. That's the understandable parts, like Jesus wept. I can hold on to that. It's easy. It's short. Got it. Jesus was compassionate. I'll hold on to that forever. But also the parts that are difficult. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. To spare your soul. All of it. Easy, the hard, the understandable, the parts you don't understand. We're to hold fast to this. The plea here is that we give ourselves radically to the Word of God and to the Bible. The commitment is to be a people who are immersed in and entrenched in Scripture. The people that God wants for us is that when life squeezes us, pressures us, bad things happen to us, that what comes out of us is not more complaining, but the very words for life. So let me ask you, what comes out of you when you get squeezed, when you get pressured, when you get stressed out, when, to kind of use the language we've been using here, when you come to the awareness that you are not in control? What happens? A few weeks ago, I shared with you what happened with me the first time I tore my ACL. Even though publicly I was putting on a smile and everything was great, I complained, I was bitter, I was mad. And then God gives me a second chance. Rehabbed all year, get back, do it again on my other knee. And immediately I realized it's time to give myself to the Word of God. It's time to anchor deeper in to Him, to hold fast, because what I was holding on to wasn't helping me. And I had to learn to hold on to the Scripture. We're told, do everything without grumbling. Everything. So we must commit to hold fast to the Word of Scripture. We must hold firmly to the Word of life. We must hold firmly. So how do we do this? What does holding firmly look like? You keep saying that, Jason. I understand that we shouldn't be doing this and grumbling, but what does it look like to hold firmly? We already talked about it. It requires you to submit to the Bible. But just real quick, these are common sense things. We need to commit to hearing the Bible. To hear the Bible. To listen to it. You may not, we'll get to the reading in just a second. You may not know how to read it, but you can commit to hearing the Bible. In Romans 10, Paul says it this way. So, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So if one reason we grumble and complain and are disappointed with God is because we're lacking faith in the one who's in control, well, how do we get more faith? By accident? Watching It's a Wonderful Life every Christmas? I mean, how do we get more faith in the one who's in control if that's the reason we're grumbling? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So make a commitment to go to church, to hear preaching, good teaching, reciting God's word. Let me write this app down, okay, for all you app users out there. This might be very helpful for you. Luke told me a few months ago about an app called Bible Is. Anybody use that app? A few of you? Bible Is. Okay, it's a dramatic reciting of God's word. In fact, the first, when you start with Genesis 1, it's like it's really dramatic. So, but it is really a cool app to listen to instead of all the things you complain about. You complain about sports? Complain about politics? Well, how much do you listen to that stuff all day long? Start listening to the Word of God as you're traveling, as you're going, as you're working out, whatever you do. Bible is just one app. There's several other things. Hearing the Word of God increases and grows our faith. The other way we hold on to it is by reading it, obviously, right? How many of you have ever struggled reading the Bible? My hand's raised. Anybody else? Okay, let's go ahead and admit that. Let's raise our hands. Go ahead, okay? Whoever struggles reading the Bible, why do we do that? There's so many excuses that we give to this, right? And most of them in our minds are valid. Here's some of those. One excuse we don't read the Bible more is we don't know where to start. Has that ever been your excuse before? Well, get a reading plan. You know, every morning I have to follow my reading plan so that I'll know where to start. I don't just do a Bible roulette. I don't just say, okay, God, speak to me. Boom. Okay, what do we got there? Psalm 120. Actually, that would have been a really good place to start. But that's not what happens when we want to devote ourselves to reading, right? I mean, we have to have a plan. We have plans that are digital that we can give to you. We share with you. You can go to our website. You can look at those. We have plans that are printout, hard copy. I got one reading plan right here that's all marked up that I have followed for years. I mean, get a plan. We can give you the plan that you wake up in the morning and say, okay, this day says I'm supposed to read this. And guess what? If you miss a day, go to the next day. This day says I'm supposed to read this. Just start. One excuse, we don't know where to start, shouldn't be an excuse. or giving you a way to know how to start. Another excuse we have is, I don't understand it. Anybody ever say that? I've been a pastor for a long time with seminary. There are still places I come to and I'm like, I don't know what it's saying, you know? And what does it mean? And so we use that sometimes as an excuse to say, forget it, I'm going back to the internet. I'm going to go look at scores instead. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to turn on the TV. It's too hard. We give that excuse all the time, don't we? Well, faith comes from hearing, and we need to hold to God's word to grow our faith, and we got to work through that. So here's one thing I want to encourage you to do. If you are somebody who struggles to understand the Bible, don't let go of it. Find someone who can help you. It's that important. When I study and I come to something I don't know, I go to people that can help me. There are resources on the web that can help you. People who have taught on these passages, things that you don't, hard, difficult. I have two books in my library that are called Difficult Passages. And they're this big. And there are times I come to something, I'm like, I wonder if Sam Storms wrote about this one. And so I'll go, and sure enough, it's right there, a whole chapter. So I go to Pastor Sam Storms and say, help me with this passage. I've come to you. We have men's Bible studies. We have women's Bible studies. Go and listen and ask somebody in those studies, will you help me read the Bible? We have people trained, ready to help you with that. Third reason, excuse, we don't read it more is we say we don't have time. Really? I don't have time to combat this complaint that we don't have time. You have time. You have time. I don't even want to make time to argue that. A fourth reason. We don't know where to start. We don't understand it sometimes. We don't have time. And let's just be honest. It's boring. Anybody? Okay, it's getting a little hard to raise our hand, isn't it? Huh? Do I dare raise my hand and say in church that the Bible is boring? Yes, if it's true. Again, look good on the outside, but on the inside, if you're screaming out, Bible's boring, what does it matter what the people next to you think of you? God's calling you to life. I want to read to you a passage in Psalm 19. This is David who wrote this. Verse 7, listen to this. When he uses the word law or precepts or commands or rules, that's all the word of God, words of God coming. So listen to what he writes. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's the perfect book. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10 and 11. More are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and dripping from the honeycomb. So we don't eat honeycombs here, so just insert Krispy Kreme donut there, okay? Eat much more than gold, sweeter than the greatest taste, dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Is requiring or acquiring gold boring? If I showed up and said, hey, I'm going to meet you at your driveway, and I've got a truck full of gold bullions, would you go, that sounds boring. I don't want any part of that. Really? Gold? What am I going to do with that? Does receiving a reward from the creator of the world sound boring? In keeping these rules, there is great reward. The Word of God is boring for us to read because we don't start reading. The Word of God is boring for us because we say we don't understand it, we don't learn it. We'll get to that in a minute. The Word of God is boring for us because we don't make time for it. It's boring for us because we don't anticipate growing in it. We don't go to this and say, okay, God, this is better than gold. I'm going to dig. Let's dig. We start it feeling bored. So how do we break that? Well, we submit to it, we hear it, we read it, and we learn it. We learn it. That's how we grab hold of this non-boring book. When you go to Scripture, read Scripture, not as a child going to the Father who needs more rules. Don't we do that sometimes? When the teacher said, okay, today we're just going to talk about our rules that we're going to... How many of you love classes like that? Great. More rules. Give me more rules. Oh, Dad's lecturing again. More rules. More rules. No, we go to the Bible and say, we want to learn about the one who's giving the rules. Be a learner. Be a hunter. Be an investigator. A better image really is... come to the Bible thirsty, ready to drink, hungry, ready to eat. Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know when he said that? When he was in the wilderness, fasting, not eating, being tempted by the devil, instead of complaining, he says that. The Word of God is his bread. Learning the Bible takes on several practices. Of course, reading is one of it, but also memorizing, meditating, praying through Scriptures, sharing the Scriptures with other people. I learn more about the Bible because I'm obligated to teach you the Bible. So get with somebody. It's really good to get with another person and talk about the Bible. You'll learn more because you're also hearing it, reading it, studying it. If you're somebody who's not hungry for God's Word, do what I do on a weekly basis, a daily basis, when I struggle to not be hungry for God's Word. Before you even pray, begin and just say to the Lord, Lord, I want the Bible. And right now, I'm not wanting the Bible. Help me to want the Bible. Would you teach me? And I've shared with you before, I go into this hungry, or I don't go sometimes. But every time I pray, God, give me something from the Bible. And I have my highlighters, I got my pencil, I got my glasses. He always comes through. He always teaches me something. I've shared with you before my friend Alan, I know I've shared it before, I'm going to share it again. This is a dear, dear brother, dear friend of mine who is a man's man working in a plant in Port Lavaca where I used to serve. And his testimony was his wife had left him. He's separated. He's kind of kicked out of the house. And he did what he does every day coming home from work. He stopped by the convenience store, picked him up his six-pack, and he sat on the table and he began. One day, somebody told him, why don't you just add the Bible to the mix? And as you're drinking this, just say, Lord, either fill my needs with this or fill my needs with this. You're obviously thirsty, Alan. I want to encourage you. I am not afraid to put media against the Word of God. I am so convinced of this, giving life to your families like never before. I am so convinced, I'll say, compare your TV addiction to this. Compare your social media addiction to this. Compare any addiction to this. What happened to Alan was he started with the six-pack. The next day he went to five. The next day he went to four. Eventually he got rid of it. Not that the alcohol was horrible, but for him it was horrible. He was addicted to that for satisfaction. He eventually became an elder of our church. Moved back in with his wife, and they just celebrated a grandchild together. That's fruit. That's gold. That's good stuff. That's the word wiping out all the other addictions because he was committed to learn it. Read it. Hear it. Read it. Learn it. Apply it. That's the last thing. In Matthew 7, we have a very important passage of Scripture. If you know the context of what's happening here, Jesus had just preached the greatest sermon of all. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in your Bible, it may have a lot of red ink all before it. That's like maybe 3 pages of just red ink. That's 3 pages of Jesus saying, here's what it's all about. Okay? This is what's up. Here's who I am. Here's what you need to. Here's what the kingdom of God is about. Here's where we're tracking. Here's where we're going. And then he closes it out with this amazing illustration. Verse 24, chapter 7. Everyone, that's hope right there. Okay, you might as well circle that. If you feel like, well, this applies to people but not me. Jesus says everyone. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And then circumstances happen. The rain fell, the floods come up, the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus is saying there's going to be life happen and things are going to beat against your life. Beat against your kids, beat against your family, beat against your job, beat against all that is sacred to you. And if you want to be somebody who can withstand that storm, do the Word of God. Listen to it, hear it, read it, learn it, do it. You'll be anchored strongly. It goes on, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We are called to have a firm hold on the Word of God. Commit to submit to it. Commit to hear it. Commit to read it, to learn it. And don't ever do all that and then walk away as if it's not important. No, apply what it's saying. How do we do that? Well, you begin by just going to the Scripture, looking for something to apply to your life. Said it before. I approach my Bible reading with my markers, and one of my markers is a green marker. And I don't stop reading until I can highlight something green. Green means, Jason, you do that. This is what I'm supposed to apply right here. And so in my study Bible here, my study Bible at home, I got green all over the place, yellow, I got different things. And it's not science. It's just me saying, I'm hungry, I need to do something, God. Oh, that's it. And then I pray and ask God to help me do it. So let's review. There's a command. The command is this. Do everything without grumbling, without complaining. There's a reason for this. So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked generation. Perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. That's a good reason why. Well, how do I do it? You hold fast, you hold firm to the word of life. We have this calling, we have this reason, and we have this way. To ignore this invitation, folks, this invitation to hold fast to the word of life is like us settling for life on the Flying Dutchman. It's like us settling for the darkness. It's okay. Just become like everything else. Let's just attach ourselves to the way the world is. This corruption, this pain, this antagonistic mindset. And like Bootstrap Bill, we simply accept a curse. We accept the negative, backbiting, argumentative, stress-filled life. And we just become part of the ship. That's not God's plan for you. It's not. He wants to give you life. He wants to breathe it into you. He wants you to launch through these doors, not defeated, not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. There's times your star is going to look very dull. But he wants you to go and shine like a star for the Flying Dutchmen that are out there. And say, there's hope. There's hope. Let it not be said of the people of Grace Salado that we are people that have attached ourselves to the world. Let it be said of us that we look deeper. We grow harder. We're resolved to know the word of the Lord so that we have something to give to people. That we could become people who shine like stars. Don't lose our minds when we don't have control. We don't complain whenever things don't go our way. But instead, we're anchored no matter what the wind does in his word. As we pray and think about this, you're going to have a moment just to kind of be still, and praise team's going to come up and they're going to sing. And in case you don't know this, that's time for you to mark something green in your life. Maybe you write down in your notes, this is what I'm going to do when I leave here. This is what I'm going to talk to my family about. Maybe it's overwhelming to talk to your family if you've never done that. Maybe you just start with your spouse. Honey, this is what we need to start doing. Well, do you know how to do it? No, I don't know how to do it. You don't know. Jason said we should know how to do it. Well, Jason also said, ask for help. What is it that you're going to do? As we sing this song, what is it you're going to start doing to get anchored deeper into the Bible? Let's pray. Father, for those who have been building on rock, praise God. It's a miracle. Somehow you have convinced those who have been building on the rock, who have been doing the word of God, that it's worth it. I pray that those people would give more testimony of how good the Bible is, that they'd invite more people into their homes, that they would invite them to their community groups and studies, that they could, it could be contagious. I thank you for your devotion to them in the hard times and the good times. For those people, God, who are here this morning who have been building on sand, oh God, I thank you that they're here. I thank you that you've called them to better. I thank you that you've warned them. I pray that they would look up to you, not look down at how bad they are, but they would look to your grace and look up to what you're calling them to, and that, God, you would so wonderfully, beautifully rescue them from the sand pit or the ship wall, wherever they feel like they are. I pray, God, that they would let go of anything that's hindering them getting in the Word of God, if it's bad relationships, if it's media, if it's anything that's keeping them from submitting, hearing, reading, learning, and applying Scripture. And Father, I pray that today all of us would recommit to let go of the ship that's taken hold of us, that's made us grumblers, complainers, but that we'd grab hold to the word of life and make it ours. In Christ alone, we pray.